Colossians 1, we've progressed down to verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. Thank God. I want to deal with two parts in these verses. Tonight I want to look at mainly the part where it says, and who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Thank God. Who hath delivered us? Christ hath delivered us. These scriptures are speaking of a great deliverance that has taken place. And you'll notice that the deliverance, I have a chart drawn on the board, the deliverance isn't just from darkness. We are delivered from the kingdom or the power of darkness. And this is, to some, it's a foreign understanding. They don't really realize the deliverance that has taken place. Because in the kingdom, and the kingdom is full of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, in that kingdom, it is a fact, through the deliverance that Jesus hath performed, we have been delivered from darkness, but yet not darkness. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And thinking about this today, I realized, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, we have been delivered from darkness. And now we're automatically walking in the light, because there's a lot of contrast made throughout the scriptures. A lot of things said, and a lot of things that should be understood in the light of Christ and us being in Christ and He being in us. But we don't seem to grasp the fact that the deliverance has taken place. Those in Adam, those in the kingdom of Adam, those in the kingdom of darkness have been delivered from the power of darkness. And in a sense, it's like this kingdom being a great big cage. We were locked in, and all of a sudden the key was inserted, the door was unlocked, and the power that kept us in that cage, being a locked door, we were delivered from, and it was unlocked. And it's as if a lot of believers don't realize that, and tonight we're dealing only with the first part of this verse, but don't realize that a great deliverance has taken place, and they are in this cage and don't really seem to realize that that door is unlocked. They're still wandering around in the cage, wondering what's going on and saying, hey, I thought everything was supposed to be fine now, and I thought that all kind of things were going to start taking place in my life, and I was going to be able to walk with power and authority and do all this and be all that and see all this, and everything was going to start just being rosy. But they don't realize that it wasn't the darkness that they were delivered from, but the power of darkness. The scriptures do say that to as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. To as many as will believe on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And a lot of sons of God don't realize the authority, they don't realize the power, and they don't realize the deliverance that has taken place. And a lot of believers continue in sin because they understand a few things, they understand a few teachings, they understand about grace, and so it's as if they continue in sin that grace may abound, you see. And they continue in their own life, and they don't understand a great deliverance, the great deliverance, the only deliverance that Jesus provided, and that was that of the cross. They don't realize that it hath taken place. The cross has already happened. And they don't realize that deliverance. And yet, one thing I want to make clear before I get too far, and that is, what I'm not saying is, well, what everybody ought to do is run out and go start seeking deliverance. There are many, 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 many Christians throughout this land and throughout the whole world who are seeking deliverance daily. Amen. They go from one revival to the next. Every time they hear about a revival, they read it in the paper, or they get handed a leaflet, or they get something in the mail. They're there at that revival. And they're there for one reason, and that reason is they are seeking deliverance. They are, in their heart, they believe that they're seeking the Lord. But they are there to seek deliverance. And they'll be the first one down in front when the altar call comes. When the healing line forms, they'll be the first one to jump in there. Because they're seeking a deliverance, and their whole Christian life is spent in that kind of deliverance. When they pray, their prayers are all centered on deliverance. They're all centered on the Lord providing a deliverance for me in my circumstances, my situations, my life. Their prayer life is full of it. And they pray sincerely. And I believe they probably love the Lord sincerely. And I believe they've grabbed some very truthful things in the Word, and yet they have misapplied them or have not fully understood them. And if you remember, that's what this part of the chapter we've been dealing with. And so we've come to a fact here that the Gnostics, though they may know a lot of things, these superior knowledge people, though they may know a lot of things, maybe they don't know everything they should know. Maybe they don't know the depth of the cross. Maybe they don't realize that a deliverance has taken place. And these people, as I said, their whole prayer life is full of deliverance. And when they come to church, the whole purpose of them coming is they've got one thing on their mind. They need deliverance. And so, like I said, they'll jump in the line, or they'll run to the altar, or whatever. And even the scriptures that they search, they spend all their time memorizing scriptures. Now, you think about this. Maybe you've been in this place before, or maybe you are now presently in this place. The scriptures that they memorize all deal, or maybe not all, but a great majority deal with deliverance. And I'm not even going to quote any, but you may know them. Think about it. All the scriptures that they have memorized for a certain circumstance and a certain situation when they should get in trouble. And they're going to stand on that precious promise and get deliverance. And if you came to them about Romans 5 or 6, well, they don't know Romans 5 or 6 or Galatians 2:20 or the book of Colossians or the book of Galatians. I haven't got that far, but boy, I sure know about, and they'll start quoting all these scriptures. And praise God, at least they know something out of the Word. But their whole time is spent searching for something that God says right here hath taken place. And they are seeking, you're not supposed to seek here a deliverance that He'll give, but the one that it already is. One deliverance here at the cross is where he's speaking of. One deliverance that hath already taken place. Now, let me explain. In other words, we get in a circumstance, and instead of immediately coming here to the cross, and immediately with everything, every care, casting it on Him, with every burden taking it to the cross, and thereby it's reckoned dead and done. And there's many, many, many things, you know, right here, this kingdom and power of darkness. I had some scriptures here pertaining to some of these things in the box I've got written: sin, self, sickness, and Satan. Most of these are covered in Colossians. Colossians 2:11 deals with sins. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." How were your sins taken care of? By the cross. And in verse 14 and 15 deals with Satan, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's also a scripture which you might mark down, and I'll read. It's found in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them." There's your deliverance from Satan. There's your deliverance from sins. And again in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 3, talking about self. "For ye are dead." Well, we don't need to go any further with that one. There's self, and there's its place. "For ye are dead." And then sickness is found in 1 Peter 2:24. Also sins, "who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so we are delivered from sin, self, sickness, Satan, and countless anything else that should fall into the kingdom of darkness and the power of darkness. And we are delivered by the blood, by his stripes, and by his death. And all of these pertain not to our circumstances. They don't take our circumstances and our individual problems and our individual sins and our into account. He just shed his blood, and his blood took care of all sins. See, he didn't really figure in your little problems or mine, you see. He just shed his blood, and it covered it all. A great deliverance has taken place. Woe unto us if we neglect so great a salvation. By his stripes, he didn't look and see Brother Nussbaum with his sicknesses and say, "Well, let me reach down and heal him." No, by his stripes on the cross, he himself bore our sicknesses. You see, we quote that scripture, and so, but really we're not thinking, my healing took place here. We're thinking, well, bless God, he at least said he'd heal, so he's going to reach down and heal me right now. A deliverance hath taken place. We're not going to get any more delivered than what's already taken place at the cross. Our sins are never going to be any more covered than they are right now by the blood of Jesus. When we ask for forgiveness, are we asking God to look down, behold our sins, and then in his compassionate love forgive us? Are we doing that? Are we seeking a present deliverance on the basis of my relationship with God and if he's going to be all merciful? Or are we pointing him to the cross and saying, "Your son shed his blood, and on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, Father, forgive me. And the Father doesn't look on you and have compassion. He looks on the blood and he says, I've cast it as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and iniquities I will remember anymore. Thank God a deliverance has taken place, and there are even deeper life people, if you want to call them that, people who claim to be as these Gnostics, a superior knowledge type people, that don't pray on the basis of the cross. They don't search the scriptures on the basis of the cross. They don't come to church on the basis of the cross. They don't look at their sins on the basis of the cross and have the blood of Jesus take care of them, or the old man. You know, it's not God forgiving you or doing this for you or seeing your individual affliction. And he hath already delivered for all in any situation, and he did it right here. Thank God. Thank God. And so our basis and our knowledge, once again, and these Gnostics felt like they knew a lot of mysteries and a lot of things, and yet they were continually, as many today, go from one place to another. You know, this church doesn't seem to give me deliverance. They don't have enough prayer lines. Why? I don't know about prayer lines, but we can give you the cross here. We can point you to the cross. I don't have anything against prayer lines. As long as the people standing up there are coming to the cross. If they're just coming up there to seek a temporary deliverance, then their sins are going to come back. Their sicknesses are going to come back. Their flesh is going to rise up again. I don't have anything against these. I do have a stand against those who will neglect the cross and think that God's just being merciful and doing all these things, and totally don't understand that they don't have to run from one church to another and from one revival to another and from one scripture to another looking for another kind of deliverance for their dilemma, if they'd only realize that it's taken place. And while searching the scriptures, turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. While searching the scriptures, I was reading this book and I was astounded. We're going to be dealing with chapters 10 and 11. But from almost the first chapter, and if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you'll understand. From the first chapter on, it's a whole book, and it's amazing. The whole book is filled with a continual sequence, and it's like somebody wandering in the wilderness, and they cover the same place, and they go back around, and they find another trail, and they keep going back over the same ground. You know, Israel wandered all over the wilderness. You know, they must have seen their tracks going this way, and hey, we were here last year. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. You know, and hey, that's where we were 10 years ago. And look, you know, just continually covering the same ground and not going anywhere. And here in the book of Judges, you'll find a sequence of events that keeps taking place. Israel, well, let's see. I think it's written here in the second chapter. Yes, verse 10. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works, which we'll find which works are that of the cross, which he had done for Israel. And you'll find, well, verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And it talks about them forsaking him and going their own way. And verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. you can flip through and you'll continually see this sequence and cycle going over and over. Israel falls into sin. They leave the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They leave the Lord and start serving other gods. And all of a sudden, God sends nations and army against them, and they get put into bondage, and so they start crying out to God, "Oh Lord, deliver us from our situation." And God would raise up a judge, and he would come along, and by the hand of the Lord, he'd deliver them, and then they'd turn right around, and that guy would die, and they would forsake God, and they would go their own way. And God would send sore punishment, and they'd cry out, and he'd raise up another deliverer, and then he'd die, and they'd forsake God. Now, you search the book of Judges. It's amazing. It just keeps going and going, and you say, well, there's Barak and Deborah and Gideon, and you know, you just keep going and going, and you see all the, and it's just a cycle. Oh, it's just like wilderness, just wandering. Well, you know, we're doing pretty good. We got a miracle over here, and then you get over here and curse God. You know, well, then he gives you another miracle, and you say, well, the food isn't any good. And then, you know, it's just a continual, it's a vicious circle that you can't get out of through that method of deliverance. Look with me at the 10th chapter, verse 6. There's quite a bit of reading, but it's important here. Look at verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served. Now here's Israel, the children of Israel, the people of God, quote unquote. Here's the heir, if you will. Here's the heir, differing nothing from a servant. They served. They are the people of God. What are they doing? So they serve Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Here they are in bond, the children of Israel in bondage in their own land. Amen, children of the Lord. People of God, chosen, given His Word, given miracles, given deliverance, serving. They differ nothing from a servant, though indeed they're Lord of all. Verse 9, moreover, the children of Ammon passed over the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was very much distressed. They got a little upset over the persecution. Not a hunger for the Lord. Over the problems that they're having. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites?" These are the people we just named that they're in bondage to. From children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Why? Why? There is no more deliverance from the cross than the cross. There is no... If we neglect so great a salvation, if we neglect the cross, there is no more deliverance. Jesus will not come again and die. The scriptures say if you're trying to do that, you're trying to crucify the Son of God afresh. And you're an abomination in His sight. Because the cross obviously isn't good enough for you. The deliverance that He provided isn't good enough. So you put Him to an open shame and you count the blood as nothing. And then He says, "Woe unto you that neglect so great a salvation." The cross of Christ has provided all this. I can't deliver you anymore. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. They're not getting the picture. They're not getting the picture at all. Notice verse 16, and you would think, if you were sitting in the congregation or out looking at this, you'd say, hey, you know, they're saying, oh no, Lord, and they're crying unto the Lord, and they put away the foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord. You would think, my God, praise God, a revival's taking place in that place. Those people are turning to the Lord. But look what the Lord says, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. God looketh on the heart. We discussed that last class. That's where he's looking. God looketh on the heart. And he was grieved. Everybody else might have been jumping and shouting and saying, boy, revival's taking place. Isn't that wonderful? They're turning to the Lord and they're putting away all these false idols. And they're crying unto the Lord. And he said, okay. Maybe there are some. This is the place to come if there are, to the cross. And they're crying, deliver us now, this day. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Verse 18, and the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he who will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Chapter 11. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered sons of worthless men to Jephthah and went out with him. Jephthah had a similar situation in that he came unto his own and his own received him not. His own brethren cast him out from their presence. But notice what happens. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah. Oh, out of the land of Tob. They said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said, this sounds a whole lot like the Lord said. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me? Verse 13, the Lord says, ye have forsaken me. And why are you come unto me now when ye are distressed? Verse 9 says that they were distressed and turned to the Lord. So here's a man who's experienced the same thing that the Lord's going through. They reject him. They throw him out. We don't need you now. Everything's going just fine. You know, I've got a happy family life. No problems with my husband. No problems with my wife. No major problems with my children. I'm doing real good on my job, or, you know, everything seems to be just falling in together. Then when something happens, oh, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? I need the Lord. I need deliverance. This man was thrown out, and they come back and say, oh, we're in distress. We need you. Therefore we turn again now to thee, that thou mayest go and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head. That's Jesus. We want you to be the head. We just give you the glory. And so, look at verse 12. I love this message, and it's rather long. But here, Jephthah sends a message and says, why are you guys coming to fight against us? They said, well, because when Israel, verse 13, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt. Jephthah sent messengers, verse 14, again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. Notice, Jephthah is going to base everything he does on something here. Notice what he bases it on. Verse 16, but when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Verse 23, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Will not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. In very simple terms, all those scriptures read to say this. He said, you're already a defeated foe. You were defeated 300 years ago. We didn't come to defeat you. It was your own doing. But you are defeated. You've been defeated. You'll always be defeated, because whom the Lord hath delivered, what can we do but possess it? You're already defeated. Everything that comes against you is already defeated. It's already taken care of. And so Jephthah, unlike everyone else who's crying, do something now, he says, wait a minute, this whole thing is not based on what God's going to do right now, on your state, on your understanding, on your circumstances, on your prayers per se, at least not pray, those who pray wrongly, who ask amiss to consume it upon their flesh, on your anything. It's based right here, and the Father continually looks right here, and those who say, be it unto me according to thy word, may the deliverance be so right now. You see, we saw that Jesus cast out demons, so what we do is we try to get up enough power to go fight the demons, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. A devil can be cast out. You can clean up your house, try to reform yourself like these people. What did they do? They put away the foreign god from among them and served the Lord. You can clean up your house. You can get it all swept and garnished, and the devil go out. He'll wander through the wilderness and come back and say, hey, my house is all swept and garnished. And go get seven more wicked than himself. Now, this is Scripture. Casting out devils is something that the Lord has allowed us to do. But I'm telling you that Satan and all principalities and powers are defeated on the basis of the cross, and on the basis of that work, they have no authority, no power. The power of darkness has been destroyed, and through death, not through great power, not through great authority, not through great miracles, but through death. The foolishness of preaching the cross, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Don't seek the deliverance, a present deliverance, on the basis of you and your circumstances, but seek the cross. Verse 32 and 33, go ahead and bear it out. The children of Israel were defeated. The children of Ammon were defeated. The battle took place. The Lord had the victory. But it wasn't a victory based on, once again, them, but it was totally based on the Lord. Back in Colossians, the first chapter in verse 1, we looked at, this was the first class we had, and here we began Paul, an apostle. Paul, one sent. Paul, who is one sent. And we looked at 2 Samuel 18, and we saw there, those that were here, there was a great battle going on, and I'm sure most of you remember it. And one ran who didn't have a message, and he came back and said, there's a big battle going on. Well, I knew there was a battle. Stand aside. Another man ran who had been sent. He was one sent. He had a message. And he came and he said, the king's son is dead. The king's son is dead. And the battle's over. And the battle's over. Paul, here in these verses, verse 1, he claims, I am an apostle. I am one sent. I am one that has a message. And he proclaims that message right here when he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He says, I've got a message for you, you Colossians. You may know a lot of things. You may display a lot of knowledge, and you may look really spiritual to a lot of people. People may come in and sit in your midst and listen to your words, and they may feel, boy, that's wonderful, and others may be greatly impressed. But he says there's one message, there's one deliverance. That deliverance hath taken place already. And he says, though you may understand all mysteries, though you may really understand a lot, if you don't know the cross, you are not sent. You are not an apostle. You don't know the gospel, he says to those in Galatians. And he says, God forbid that I glory in anything else. Not in healing, because that took place at the cross. Not in the fact my sins are taking place. That took place at the cross. Not in the fact that I'm serving God. The old man was crucified at the cross. Paul comes along and he says, yes, I'm an apostle because I was sent with a message. And that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God forbid that I know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we looked at the other day, I noted some scriptures in Exodus where it was talking about the tabernacle during Brother Bogart's class. As soon as you walk into the house of God, right in front of you is the altar. Right in front of you. You go through the door and you say, oh, praise God, I'm in the house of God. I've come through the door. Jesus is the door. And there's the altar. There's the cross. And he says, the next step can't be taken until you lay down your life right here. You'll never understand the laver or the altar of incense or the table of showbread or the seven-branch candlestick, much less get anywhere near the veil and what's on the other side. You'll never, until you go through the cross, and that is the Alpha and the Omega. You begin there at the cross, and of course, you and I end there at the cross. Thank God. Next class, we're going to get into the other side of the coin. The wonderful truth. Folks, a great deliverance has taken place, but hallelujah, much more. A translation has taken place also. Amen. We've been delivered. And we've seen some of the glorious truth pertaining to that deliverance. But oh, thank God, we're fixing to step into another kingdom. A translation. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom. Hallelujah. Thank God. Hallelujah. Thank you.